Today's readings are from Luke. First, from chapter 6. The good person, out of the good treasure of the heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of evil treasure, produces evil. For it is out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. And then from chapter 2. But Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. So 7 years ago today, I was sitting right over there in my seat where I normally sit and began to suffer the effects that I later learned were a heart attack. Stayed through the service, went home. Kathy and Abby and Allie were at the pumpkin patch. I proceeded to have a heart attack at home, and it was at that time that Kathy said she had had enough of that and we're going to the hospital. Upon arrival at the hospital, I had another heart attack waiting in the lobby. They proceeded to take me back to the operating room where the surgeon introduced himself and promptly said, "I'm here to save your life." And I said, "I'm all for you." It was in the afternoon when I was in ICU and I looked up. Kathy had brought the girls to the hospital. When I saw the fear on their face, that's when I knew it was serious. Really, what contributed later, as Dr. Waller told me, was my diet. Wouldn't pass up a breaded tenderloin or a cheeseburger at any chance. And by 51, I guess I had met my limit. Doing everything that they'd asked me to do, walking and getting in shape. I had to stay at home for 30 days, dropped 40 pounds with the help of a number of people in this church and Stephen's ministry and the like. I got back on a better path. It was not only what I was putting in my body, but what I was putting in my heart and how I had to look at things a lot differently. Participating in mission trips with my daughters, disciple, small group, and all that everything got poured back into me from members of our faith family. My grandfather had a prayer that he always said, "We feed our souls with the bread of Christ." And that resonated with me not only through my experience, but today.
So there is Rob sitting up in his usual seat in his bright yellow sweater where he was for this Sunday. 7 years ago today, and started having a heart attack in worship. So I hope today's service goes infinitely better, Rob. His heart attack was what became or has become notoriously known as the widow maker. It was in that part of the heart. 20% of people survive widow maker heart attacks as Rob experienced it that day. So every day is a gift to him. And as you heard him share, it was a big lifestyle change as a result of what happened 7 years ago, that his diet greatly impacted and led to that condition. So I invite you to take out your outline for the message this morning. As we continue in our series, From the Heart, it's a stewardship series, and part of our stewardship is about taking care of these bodies of ours and thinking about what we put in our bodies that has a great impact on this first gift that God gives every one of us. When you were in school as a kid, did your school have any posters like this one from my school? You are what you eat. We had a poster like this at the very front of the cafeteria line. You had to pass that poster before you got your tray, you know, and started getting your lunch items. And of course, the purpose was to influence your food choices in the line. But I remember as a little kid looking at a poster like this and thinking, well, that's just weird. How can you be a hamburger? Or how can you be a stalk of broccoli? But let me tell you what, as I've gotten older, I understand it really well. You are what you eat. I've learned that what I eat determines how I feel. How I feel determines how I think. How I think determines my outlook on life. You are what you eat. I read another example of this recently. I love college basketball, but when players I follow in college go pro, I don't tend to follow them too well But when I see the name of a pro player I remember from college days, I might pause and read it. So the other day I see this article about Jahlil Okafor. The only thing I knew about him was since leaving college, he was not having a good career the last two seasons playing for the Philadelphia 76ers. He had some off-court issues, and he was not performing on the court. The team was turning against him. The crowds were turning against him. He found himself in a place not even wanting to go out in public. He said, "My favorite place to go is to the movies because I get to hide in the dark." Well, he's been dealing with chronic knee pain. And partly because of that knee pain, he hasn't been as active. He's been putting on more weight. He's been slower on the court. He read somewhere that cutting dairy out of your diet can reduce swelling. So he did. And he went back to the trainers and astonished them that all of the swelling in his knees had gone down. His pain was relieved. So therefore, he decided to cut out all meat. He went to a totally vegan diet. He dropped 20 pounds. He was moving quicker on the court. He was not having the off-court issues anymore because it was putting his thinking in a better place. He's performing better. It looks like his career might be picking up. Indeed, you are what you eat. The Journal of the American Medical Association, AMA, has a story and a study that says nearly half, 45% of the 700,000 deaths each year to heart disease, stroke, and diabetes can be attributed to 10 dietary issues. 45% of those deaths. Another study done by the Office of Disease Prevention and Health Promotion says over half of American adults have one or more preventable chronic diseases related to diet. You are what you eat. A great spiritual act, of course, is to take care of our bodies. The Bible says the body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. You're honoring God when you honor that which God gave you. You take care of your body. You think about what you do to your body. It's a great spiritual act to just take care of this gift, but that spiritual act goes even deeper than just our physical bodies. It also means being careful about what we put into our spiritual hearts. Just like the physical heart tends to collect the byproducts of what we eat, our spiritual hearts will collect things. Our spiritual hearts will collect the thoughts that we ponder, the things that we will tuck into our souls and our spirits that we easily hold on to those. Jesus talked about this. He got into a debate with religious leaders who said the way that you can measure your spiritual health is by the rituals you keep, the washing and the cleansing rituals, the utensils that are clean, washing your hands before you eat. Jesus did not say that's unimportant. He just said that's not the best measurement of spiritual health. It's not our outward acts. It's what we store in our hearts. Take a look again at the verse on the back of your outline that we heard a moment ago, Luke 6:45. Jesus said, "The good person out of the good treasure of the heart produces good, and the evil person out of evil treasure produces evil. For it is out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks." Billy Graham used to say that when he was getting ready to preach on a crusade, he would work on 5 sermons to get ready for one. Because he said, "When I get up to speak, I want to have an overflow from which to talk." Do you have an overflow that directs your words and your actions? Are you deliberate about what you allow to get stored in your spiritual heart that will determine your responses and your attitudes and your habits? The writer of Proverbs said this, "For as a person thinks in his heart, so is he." As a person thinks in his heart, so is he. That's a spiritual way of saying we are what we eat. So I want us to think this morning about a spiritual heart healthy diet. What are the right things? What are the good things to store up in our spiritual hearts? And certainly one of the key items in a spiritual heart healthy diet is remembrance. Remembrance. What we choose to think on, what we choose to retain in our memory, has a great impact and correlation with our spiritual health. Scientists have long pointed out the power of the placebo effect. Someone, for instance, taking sugar pills for a physical condition that have no medical proven power to change anything, but they believe it's medicine, right? They take the sugar pills, they start to feel better. The mind is a powerful thing. But scientists have now named the opposite of the placebo effect. Do you know the name of it? The nocebo effect. The nocebo effect. It's actually a scientific name. It says that if you focus on negative things, you're probably going to have a negative impact. Here's a little example. 79% of medical students report to having symptoms of the conditions they learn about. The nocebo effect. I read another study that I find absolutely remarkable. It comes from the Lancet report. Some years back, they had a hunch about longevity in life and cultural environments that influence longevity. So they looked at the death records of people in San Diego. They compared 30,000 Chinese Americans to 400,000 white Americans. The results surprised them. Who do you think lived longer? White Americans, by 5 years on average. That disproved their initial hypothesis. So they thought, well, let's study this a little further. Let's see what we can find out about the individuals. Let's find out about where they lived in the San Diego area, find out anything about their diet, their lifestyles, their habits. It got even more bamboozling. They could not find any clear reason why are white Americans living on average 5 years longer than the Chinese American community, at least in San Diego. And then they started learning about their beliefs. They interviewed people who knew the folks. They found something interesting. They found that quite a number of the Chinese Americans were influenced by ancient Chinese superstitions, which believed, according to Chinese astrology and the Chinese calendar, that if your birth year happened to fall in a certain year when you got sick, that was a bad omen. And they started to wonder, could it be that superstitions have an impact on longevity? The nocebo effect. What we tend to think about, what we tend to concentrate our mental focus can have an impact. And so it is that in the birth story of Jesus, the writer of Luke, in telling the Christmas story, records that when the shepherds came to visit and worship the newborn baby, they told Mary and Joseph the reason that they got there. They talked about the angels out in the fields, the message of the angels, the direction where they could find this child. And notice by verse 19 in that story what it says. But Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. Now, have you ever wondered, how did Luke know that? How did Luke know what Mary kept in her heart and thought about? Maybe Luke knew Mary. Maybe Luke knew Jesus. And that's how he knew this information. Maybe Jesus said, oh my goodness, you could not keep my mother quiet talking about the night I was born. She would talk about these shepherds who showed up, and she would tell the story all over again because she said she just always pondered that in her heart and wondered about it. Could it be that that's the reason Luke knew? Because he heard them talk about it. Now, compare it to another. There are only two Christmas stories in the Bible, Luke and Matthew. Now, Matthew tells another interesting piece of the story Luke might not have known. Matthew says that when Jesus' father, Joseph, found out that Mary was expecting a child and he knew it wasn't his fault, that he decided to divorce her quietly until an angel appeared to Joseph. Now, don't you think as much attention as Luke gives the Christmas story, 3 to 4 times as much as Matthew, that if Luke had known that information, Luke would have included it? Could it be that Luke never heard Mary tell about it? Or Luke never heard Jesus tell about it? Mary could have. She could have been the kind of person who every time she told the story, she would have always brought up, "Oh, and then there's your father. Boy, when he found out, did he turn weak? Such a wimp. He was going to leave me and can you believe that, man? He was going to abandon me. Thank goodness God got a hold of him and straightened him out." You know, she could have told it that way, couldn't she? "That father of yours." But that's not what she held on to. What did she hold on to? I'll never forget the way the angels came to these shepherds and how they came to worship you. That's what she pondered in her heart. What do you ponder in your heart? What do you hold on to? Do you have any rituals? Do you have any practices to keep a hold of the memories most worth keeping? Some years ago, there was a movie called With Honors. With Honors. It's about graduate students at Harvard University whose number one concern is to graduate with honors so that they can launch a successful career. And that starts to get interrupted when one day one of the roommates brings home a homeless person played by Joe Pesci who lives with them because he has nowhere to live. And he begins to influence these students and what their motives in life are all about. There's a scene in which one of the students is missing a chapter from his thesis, and he knows that the homeless man has taken his chapter. Take a look at this scene when he returns the chapter.
"Here, chapter 2. I read it. That stuff is really coming out the wrong end, Harvey."
"I'm sorry you didn't like it. This isn't just some term paper, you know. This is my life."
"Your life is a bunch of papers?"
"I know it sounds pathetic, but my dream is to get into government and help people."
"You think those ideas are going to help people? It's a bunch of pessimistic junk. That's not going to help. That's giving up."
"Well, the best professor here happens to think that this has promise. His opinion, not yours. That's my life."
"Wait a minute, Harvard. Let me show you my life." "There it is. That's my life. I got this one on a beach in Bali. Best night's sleep I ever had."
"You remember one night of sleep?"
"The last good one I had."
"What's this shiny white one?" "Yeah, that one.
A woman."
"Who was she?"
"The one. The one true love."
"How about that? You're a romantic."
"All quit is a romantic, Harvey. Yep. Each stone tells a story that I want to remember. All I do, put them in my hands and rub them. And abracadabra, I'm back there."
The Israelites had a practice that whenever they encountered God, they took stones and piled them up and called them memorial stones. They were an altar. So every time they walked past those stones, they would remember, "God bless me here." When their friends or their neighbors or their children would one day walk by the stones and say, "What are the stones there for?" Let me tell you that story. Do you have any practices that not only help you remember the things really worth storing in your heart, but they give you opportunity to pass blessing along to other people and to help them take up the habit of storing the things that impact living in its most positive way? This morning, as we were getting ready, everybody involved in worship meets in the office at 7 a.m. We go over the services and then we pray. And this morning, thinking about All Saints Day, one of the members of our group just started praying for his third grade Sunday school teacher, who's now in heaven. And he said, God, I thank you for her because of the way she loved me, she taught me how to love you. And when he prayed that, I started thinking about the pastor who helped me respond to my call to ministry, who's in heaven too. And I thought about sitting on a church pew one night as he helped me articulate what this call business is all about. It just took me back to that place. What memories do you have of God's blessing and revealing God's self in your life do you have that you say, that's what's worth remembering? Not all the junk, not the stuff that goes wrong. Life doesn't consist in a bunch of papers I can hold in my hand. Life consists in something that can't be burned or destroyed. What do you have? Here's another ingredient. Along with remembrance, gratitude. Gratitude. Gratitude comes from the same word in Greek as our word generosity. They both derive from the word charis, C-H-A-R-I-S. Charis is most commonly translated grace, grace. In other words, grace produces gratitude and generosity. Generosity and gratitude are siblings. They're inseparable. And that is a counterintuitive idea because most of us, do we not think that gratitude comes from receiving something? When are we grateful? When somebody gives us something. You say thank you. That's when we feel gratitude, right? But the Bible says it's different. It's counterintuitive. Gratitude comes not from what you get, it comes from what you give away. It comes from the practice of generosity, that the more generous you are, the more grateful you become in life, that life itself is a blessing. There's a verse translated in Old English in Ecclesiastes that says, cast your bread upon the water and it will return to you. A modern translation puts it this way, be generous and someday you'll be rewarded. Generosity leads to blessing, not the other way around. One of these candles lighted earlier is for Rhea Miller. The picture we have of Rhea is in younger days. As Rhea grew older, she was just this happy, pleasant, grateful person. She just lived with a beautiful sense of gratitude. And Dave Williamson tells a wonderful story about Rhea. Shortly after he got here and was leading a mission trip to Haiti, Rhea came up to him one day and she said, do you think anybody in Haiti could use flashlights? And Dave thought, oh, this dear sweet woman, she's probably got some extra flashlights at home she needs to unload. And I said, sure, they can use flashlights in Haiti. So he's expecting her to bring some old flashlights from the house and hand them to her. Well, she shows up with box loads of flashlights, and not old ones, brand new ones, that she went to the store and bought. Little pen lights, these giant spotlights, all kinds of flashlights. And later, at her service this year, Dave found out from her family what that was all about. They said, oh, goodness. Rhea, she was crazy about flashlights. She was always buying flashlights and giving them to family and giving them to people because it was her mantra in life that sharing light with other people is not a bad thing. Sharing light with other people is not a bad thing. You look for ways to share light. It builds gratitude. Not for what you get, what you give. And if you do that, it leads to what may be the very best ingredient for a healthy spiritual heart, and that is joy. Joy. Because when you look to let your life be used as a blessing spent on behalf of others, it fills you with a sense of joy that you get to do that in life, that meaning in life comes from finding ways God can use you to add blessing to others, big or little. Let me tell you a little way that happened for me this week. Mike Gehring, my friend from North Carolina, was here. He led a workshop on C.S. Lewis last Monday. Tuesday night, we were at home, and his last night with us, we had some barbecue to eat, and Susan said, well, what do you boys want with the barbecue? And we thought, well, some kind of potato would be really good. What kind of potato? How about some French fries? And Susan's like, I'm not going to cook French fries. Said, tell you what, I'll run around the corner to Five Guys and get some French fries for us. Now, I know right now there's a real disconnect. We're talking about heart healthy things, and I'm talking about going and buying French fries. Let me be clear, I don't eat French fries a whole lot. So this was really, really splurging. So if you can get beyond the disconnect and not tell my cardiologist, this illustration will go much better for all of us, all right? So I go and I'm only going to get one large order of French fries, because you know how they do it at Five Guys. They get the large cup and fill it up, but they put it in the bag, and then they take a scoop and like double that amount in the bag. So you got this big bag full of fries. So I go in there. It's about 8 o'clock at night. There aren't that many people there, but there were a few others waiting on their order. So I thought, ours is just French fries. The thing's full of French fries. This is going to take a minute. I'll take a large order of French fries. So I give them the $5. And I wait, and I wait, and I wait, because they are going in order. And I'm like, really, guys? You know, I didn't say it, but I'm standing there, you know, similar thought pattern that sometimes plagues me, that I'll stand in a moment like that and start analyzing what's going on. I'm looking at the four guys working in the kitchen. None of them are smiling. They're not having a fun day. Their shoulders are slumped. And I'm starting to think, you know, if they just took a little more pride in their work, this place would operate a lot more efficiently. They would look at this order and say, we can get this one out of the way now. Just give them some fries. And all of a sudden, in the middle of that familiar thought vein, comes a foreign idea. The idea said, give these guys a tip. Now, there's a scripture that says, God's ways are not our ways. And I know it's not my way to leave a tip at a place like Five Guys. So I start thinking, okay, is this a thought from God? I thought, well, if it is, I try to be obedient. So I pull out my wallet and say, well, God doesn't know a whole lot, because all I have are two 20s. That's all I've got. And I'm folding my wallet back up, and the voice says, one of those will do nicely. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. $5 French fries, this would mean a 400% tip. This is absolutely ridiculous. But it's like, I can get my fries and not leave a dime and go home, and I'm not going to be interrupted. But I knew if I did that, I'd be like, oh, did I pass up something? All right, all right, all right. So finally, they call our number. I get my bag, and I say, hey, guys, and I get the attention of all four. I said, hey, this is for you guys. I know you're working hard. You all probably had a long day. Thanks for what you do. Rolled up my bag of fries, start walking to the door. And one of the other ones, instead of the guy I handed the money to, says, hey. I turn around and I notice they're all smiling now. It's the first time I've seen their smiles. They're all smiling. And the guy says, you guys want some milkshakes to go with that? I'm like, man, that'll put me in cardiology jail if I walk out of here with milkshakes and French fries. I said, nope, that's okay. The fries are fine. And I'm seeing them smiling. It's like there was this little transformation in the kitchen of Five Guys in Castleton. And I get to my car and I go, what just happened there? What just happened there? What just happened? Maybe it is stupid, a 400% tip. But at least for a moment, something transformational occurred. That maybe there are a few guys who say, not everybody who walks in here is complaining about their hamburger being overcooked, or you're not working faster, or you're not doing all the things I tend to think about. That maybe somebody sees them as people and treats them as a person and somebody of worth. And God says to me in the car, I can do that every day with one hand tied behind my back if you'll let me. Every day, I can use you to be a part of my blessing power. And didn't it feel good? Okay, God, yeah, I guess I got to admit. It felt good. because I'm the one who got blessed. Where does joy come from? Does it come from getting everything we want in life? Does it come from things going the way we want them to, when the traffic is light so we can get to our meeting on time, when our family and coworkers do the things they're supposed to do to make our lives easier? Does it come from everything being rosy and easygoing? When it does, all that does for us is it makes us feel better. That's all it can do for us. It can just make us feel better when our lives get satisfied. Joy is a different deal. Joy's more rewarding because it's not for us. We get to be a part of some eternal thing that God is doing in the world. And our small little span of life, God gets to use us in a given moment, at a given day, with whatever we have in our hands to say, I can help you be a part of something eternal that's going to outlive you. There's no greater joy than knowing our lives can be a part of that. What's in your heart? What's in your heart? Remembrance, gratitude, joy. When I was growing up in the church, every now and then we would sing this old gospel hymn, When We All Get to Heaven. And I love the hymn because it's so upbeat and peppy. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be, because we'll be joined together with all those whom we've loved in this life but see no more. And we'll understand life the way God sees it. What a day of rejoicing.